Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to see you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Today, I would like for us to examine together verses 17 through 22 and think together about the way that others have trusted God, the way that they have found God to be trustworthy, I think would be the way to put that. And then to pray that God would allow us to shift our hope and our trust and our confidence more and more and more from things that won't bear up under that weight to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's my goal today, for us to think through that. And I'd like to read this text. It'll be a familiar one to you as we think about this last little mention of Abraham. Beginning in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, follow along with me there as I read. This is the Word of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And this is the Word of God. Now, let's before we plunge into these statements, let's just remember together some things that we've been learning over the last few weeks about faith. And I'll remind you that faith is not a commodity. Faith is a response. In the first part of Hebrews 11, we said these are some descriptions of things that faith does. And so faith is a response to who God is and what He has done in Christ. It's a response in the circumstances of life that focuses on what God says and focuses on God to sustain us in the middle of what we're experiencing. So it's a look to what God says will be that sustains us in the middle of what is. Another thing that we've learned about faith is that it's by faith that we move forward in obedience. It's the way that our lives are changed over a period of time, degree by degree, into the image of Christ. And we begin to look more and more like Him in the way that we're living. And I would say that we've learned that apart from that forward momentum or that forward trajectory, we can't call ourselves believers. Now, I'm not saying that it has to be a certain amount, but that apart from that trajectory of faith in what God has said and what He's done and what He's called us to, that moves us forward, that so that our lives are changed over a period of time in terms of the way that we obey God and follow after Him, if that's not going on in your life, you can't call yourself a believer. Also, we've learned that faith is what allows us to wait with patient expectation on God. It's by faith that we wait on what God has said and promised. We wait on Him with expectation to do what is right in exactly the right time and way. And I think what we're learning today is that by faith we shift our dependence or our hope for security from this life to the next. By faith, we shift our hope from things in this world and even from the importance of circumstances being just so. We shift our faith from that to God. So that faith, or by faith, we focus on what God has promised will be our end, and we work backward from that to the way that we're going to live now. We focus on what God has said will be our end, and we work backward so that that shapes how we live now. So that security, that hopefulness, gives us freedom in this life to be good stewards of God's resources and gifts, while at the same time holding things loosely, recognizing that this ultimately is not our life and this is not our home. So two things come out of the text as we continue to sort of flesh out some of those things about what faith means, what it is to live by faith. And the first of those is that we recognize that Abraham testifies to God's faithfulness in all of life. We come to this situation that is, I would say, the pinnacle, if you will, of crises that Abraham faces in his life. And Abraham is going to... The text is not calling us to say, be like Abraham, do like Abraham does, so much as it is saying, trust God the way Abraham trusts God. Believe that what Abraham's life tells you about God is true. Verses 17 to 19 are rooted in the events of Genesis 22. And if you want to hold your finger in Hebrews 11 and turn back to Genesis 22, I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and when he said, here I am, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now we're going to stop there and ask you, if you will, just to think through what this would be like, if you can, for a moment. If I'm not sure we have the capacity for it, since none of us has ever faced this particular kind of crisis exactly like this. But just think through it and think of the contradictions to start with. God is telling Abraham to sacrifice his son, and Abraham knows that murder is wrong. It's been wrong since Cain murdered Abel. And so there's not a question there about whether it's right or wrong to take a life. And then on top of that, or combined with that, I guess, if you will, that he makes this emphasis, take your son, your only son. We know Abraham has other sons, but this is the son of promise. This is the one that God said would be the offspring through which he would deliver a blessing to the nations, and through which Abraham would be the father of many nations, so many offspring that they outnumber the sea of the seashore, or the sand of the seashore. And so there's got to be this great contradiction going on in Abraham's mind. Don't you imagine that he had to at least for a moment say, wait, this is the son that you gave miraculously when I was as good as dead and Sarah had been barren. She had not borne any children through all of our marriage. And then we waited a quarter of a century for you to bring this child that you had promised. And then he comes, and now we've had him all these years. Some would say that Isaac by this time was a teenager. So we've had him all these years, and now you're asking me to sacrifice him? There must have been a ton of questions going on in Abraham's mind. And I think the question for us is, just like when God said to Abraham, get up, pack your stuff, and leave, go to a country that I'll tell you about, how did Abraham navigate this? How did he work through this command that God has given him? And what we see is that he trusted God. His focus was, rather than on the circumstance of this situation, and even the apparent contradictions, well, not apparent, the real contradictions. Kill your son, you shall not murder. I'm not saying that the Ten Commandments had come yet, but he knows it's wrong to murder. Contradiction. How does he work through that? He focuses, or he fixes his eyes on the promise that God had made. And he believes, according to the author of Hebrews, we're not just guessing here, right? According to the author of Hebrews, he believes that God will even raise Isaac from the dead. So sure is he that God will accomplish his promise, the specific promises he's made concerning Isaac. In fact, he believes that even as he goes. This is not something the author of Hebrews learns later, but if you read on through the text in Genesis 22, after they arrive at the place for the sacrifice, excuse me, Abraham looks at the young men who are with him and he says, "You stay here, the boy and I will go there and worship, and we will return to you." And so Abraham is confident. He does not know how God is going to get there, but he is confident that God will get there because that's what he promised. So Abraham navigates this situation by putting his focus on what God has promised rather than his situation and his circumstances and even the contradictions that are going on in his mind, and he moves ahead in obedience. Now, I'd like to encourage you to think for a moment about how we sometimes come into commands that God gives in Scripture, and we begin to rationalize, "Well, that doesn't make sense to me. Why would you want me to do that? Why would you want me to wait? Or why would you want me to move ahead? Or why would you command this? That doesn't make sense to me. And I don't understand why you would call me to that." And we begin to pick and choose what we'll do and what we won't do based on our own desires and our own understanding and our own preferences. I want to encourage you to understand that a significant part of the Christian life is to hear what God has said, very specifically in His Word. And I guess I want to stop at this point and just say, if you've gone off into your own thinking for a minute, come back. This is a unique and specific command given to God by God to Abraham that was never repeated. So I don't think God will ever call you to this kind of thing, like, "Go and sacrifice one of your children." Okay? You can relax on that one. This is unique because God is portraying and picturing what He will eventually actually do in the sacrifice of His Son, who willingly gave Himself and died on the cross for sinners. Because you'll remember that God later provided a ram. We'll talk about that more in a few minutes. So this is a picture of what God will do through Jesus in order to bring about the promise of redemption. And at the same time, it principally pictures for us the way that we can trust God's Word and what God has said so that we can obey and follow after Him, but we must fix our eyes on what God has said rather than what doesn't make sense to us or the difficulty of our circumstance in order to live by faith. Now, I want to encourage you in a couple of ways, and the first of those is to say that I don't think you need to be afraid that God is going to throw you right into the deep end of a situation like this early on. I believe God lets us walk through circumstances and situations that train us to trust Him. And sometimes we do well, and sometimes we don't do so well. You know, when Abraham didn't always trust God this way, did he? You know, there are a couple of times in particular that stand out when Abraham asked Sarah to lie and pretend to be his sister rather than his wife. And he did that because he was afraid he was going to die. And so he was fearful, and he focused on his circumstances and his own safety and his own provision rather than doing what God commanded him to do. And he failed in those things. And God in his kindness protected Sarah and took care of her. And Abraham, I believe, learned from those situations that God is the one who is ruling and reigning and bringing all things to his desired end. And while we're talking about Sarah, let's give Sarah some props, right? Ladies, sisters, Sarah was a woman who was alongside Abraham in faith in these things. Now, she's not mentioned when Abraham takes Isaac off for this sacrifice, so I don't want to guess what might have been going on. But I do want to say that we can look back and remember that God gave the promise to Abraham and Sarah of a baby. And Sarah at that point laughed. She sort of scoffed at the possibility. But then later on, we know that Sarah must have said, you know what, Abraham, God said it. Let's go for it. Let's have a baby. You know? And then she had to say, where are you guys going? What's going on? And we don't know if Abraham said, God told me to go take Isaac and sacrifice him. But if he did, Sarah must have had to say, I'm going to walk with you in faith in this. Now, I think we need to understand the importance in a marriage of growing together in faith. And we want to say that Sarah was as much a part of Abraham's moving forward as Abraham was of hers. And we want to recognize that two joined together in Christ and believing God for his goodness and provision for them is critical in a home. So we want to thank God for faithful men and women, husbands and wives, and pray that that would be the case in all of our homes. Now I want to say that there are more than one who are either single or maybe their spouses are not believers. And so there's difficulty in that as well. And I say that what you do where you are is trust the Lord and believe that God is ruling and reigning even in your circumstances and situation. Well, I need to press on. Probably there are lots of ways that we could go there, right? And tentacles that we could pursue. But let me go on and say that I think in practical application, if we're not careful, fear grows as we look to things and circumstances rather than Christ. Fear tends to grow up in our hearts as we focus on the things and circumstances around us rather than looking to Christ. Here are a couple of examples. In Matthew 14:31, the disciples are out in a boat at night. There's a storm. Jesus comes walking to them on the water across in the night, and they're afraid, and they look out, and they think it's a ghost. Remember? And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me to come. Command me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and walks across the water to Jesus. But as he gets close to him, the text tells us, he saw the wind and he began to sink. And so Peter cries out to Jesus and says, Lord, save me. And Jesus does that. He reaches out and grabs him and rescues him. But then Jesus says to Peter, your faith is little. Why did you doubt? Now, what do you think that Jesus wants to stir up in Peter? Faith in his own awesomeness, that he got out of the boat and walked on the water? Faith in his confidence that he can swim in any situation? You know, faith in how much he can be so awesome and cool that he can walk on water too, that he can do the great things that Jesus does if he just believes in himself? No! Jesus is calling Peter to look at him. As soon, he's saying, as soon as you began to look at the wind, that's when you sank. And so Jesus is calling Peter to understand that he is the Lord who supersedes all physical circumstances around us. He is the one who is ruling and reigning over all things. If Jesus wasn't going to make provision for Peter, he never would have drawn him into that situation. Or in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it's another storm, interestingly. The disciples are at sea. This time Jesus is in the boat, and he's asleep on a cushion. And you remember the waves are coming into the water, or in the boat. The scripture tells us in Mark that the boat was filling up with water. Now I can imagine these guys were bailing for all they were worth, you know, just chunking water out as fast as they could go, and they couldn't keep up. And so they wake Jesus up and they said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And I think they reveal two very natural fears that we tend to have when we're looking at the circumstances around us. The first of those is that something is out of control and bad is going to happen to us. And secondly, that we're alone when it happens. Don't you care that we are dying? And in this situation, Jesus again rebukes them and he says their faith is little. And he says, "Why are you afraid?" Now again, what is Jesus calling them to have faith in? Their seamanship? You know, if you had just believed that you're great sailors, you would have been okay. If you had just worked harder at bailing, you would have been fine. No, that's not what Jesus is rebuking them for. Jesus is rebuking them for not remembering. And he said, "Is your faith still so small? Even though the things that you've seen me doing, even though the way that I've demonstrated to you that I am God, are you still wondering?" And in this situation, Jesus is calling them to understand that he cares for them infinitely. He's rebuking the question, "Don't you care?" And who among us has not said that? "Oh God, the way that you made me, my appearance, my gifts, my abilities, my lack, my circumstance, my situation, you must not care about me like you do about others." And Jesus rebukes the faith that does not hear God say, "I love you. Cast your cares on me because I care for you. I am infinitely and divinely involved in this situation. I have made you exactly like I made you, and I've put you exactly where I put you, and I care for you." That's what God says to you. And he demonstrates it in that while you were still a rebellious sinner, Christ died for you. And Jesus rebukes the lack of faith, the idea that God has no care for you. And he rebukes the idea that God is not ruling and reigning over every circumstance in life. Now, what are we supposed to do with all this? How do we respond? Well, I would encourage you to take some specific steps to help you learn to trust God in every circumstance. Three easy steps and you'll never be afraid again, right? That's what people want to hear in church. But here's some things that we can do to battle our fear and our tendency and our little faith. First of all, refuse to look for contentment in the circumstances of this life. We just can't find sustainable contentment in the things around us being like we want them to be. You know, I do that, don't you? I tend to say, if these things were just this way, I would be happy. If Auburn would just score 4 more points and win the game, I would be happy. You know, if my kids would just do this, I would be happy. I can just fill in those blanks forever. If all these things were just right, I would be happy. And that is broken. That's wrong. It's a lie. I also tend to think if I just had control over these things, I would be happy because I would make them like they ought to be. Well, that's broken and wrong too. It's a lie because only God purposes and makes all things right or as they ought to be. God alone purposes and plans perfectly. And so what I need to do is take my expectations for things and set them under the rule and reign of God and submit them to Him. Secondly, we can step away from the constant flow of news that's available to us and step toward the revelation of God found in Scripture. It's a really long point, but what I want to say is that we can't address the ills that are going on all in every part of the world or even our own country. And the constant news flow that's coming at us today that just dumps every broken thing, every sinful thing, every wicked thing that's going on around us in our whole world, that flow tends to move us to fear. Constantly filling your thinking with only what is sinful and broken and evil in the world causes anxiety about things you simply cannot change. So fear God and be ruled by Him through knowing Him intimately rather than fearing evil and being controlled by constantly monitoring it as though you can control it. Now, does that mean stick your head in the sand and pretend that there's no evil going on in the world? Absolutely not. Be engaged with what you can actually influence. In learning to be content while in this world, we must never stop engaging with the world. I think that's what Jesus means when he says that we're to be in the world but not of it. And that's going to look different for different people, and we have different gifts and inclinations and abilities to do that, but all of us can be involved. Know your neighbors. Pray for them. Have them over to watch a game or to eat a burger. Ask for their help on a project. Come to their aid when you can. Speak the truth of Christ to those who are around you. Carry the gospel to people around you who are hurt and broken because of sin. Abraham testifies to us that God is faithful, and he points us to him. And I think that's the way we respond to all these things that are going on, is by moving our focus towards him. Lots more to say about that, but let me press on through this text and go to the second section. And that is, I believe, that not only do we see that Abraham testifies to God's faithfulness, but he experiences it in his own life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 22, I'll remind you, we're not going to turn over there and read, just want to remind you that Abraham binds Isaac, puts him on the altar he has built, and has the knife poised over him, and the text says he was as good as dead. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us, that he was as good as dead because Abraham was in the motion when the angel of the Lord stops him. And then provides, indeed, a ram caught by its horns in a thicket nearby. I don't know if this was the intention of the text, but it makes me picture one whose head was crowned in thorns and supplied for us. And the scripture in the Old Testament in Genesis said, so Abraham offered the ram instead of his son. And God, in his kindness and faithfulness, has done what he prevented Abraham from doing and given his own son instead of us. He has sacrificed his own son that we might go free. And friends, we have experienced, even as Abraham did, we have experienced the faithfulness of God if we are in Christ. If we have been pardoned of sin, if we have been set free from hell, and if we have been rescued from the power of sin, we have experienced and tasted in this life, in our own experience, the goodness and faithfulness of God. Now, the author goes on to mention in verses 20 and following the offspring of Abraham. He says that by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings to Jacob and Esau. And then by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons. And then by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life. I want you to notice that all these guys are dying. They're like at death when they're mentioned here. So what's going on in the author of Hebrews' mind as the Spirit of God moves him to write this way? He spent all this time on Abraham and just a few chapters of Genesis. And then he covers like 30 chapters of Genesis in three verses with Isaac, Jacob, and their offspring. Well, part of what I think we're doing is we're remembering, well, let me just ask you to go back and think about, what was the promise of God to Abraham? It was offspring, right? Generations that are coming. And so he says, see, look, God did what he promised. God did provide through Isaac, offspring, and the generations are coming, and the blessings are in the future for Abraham, and they were realized. So we see this display again of the faithfulness of God, not only in keeping Isaac alive, but in the future as he provides the promises that he's given. And we see these men then looking by faith into the future for God's blessings. One of the things that I want to encourage you about or to do or to think about is not only are we experiencing the promises and the faithfulness of God now, but we too need to be people who are looking into the future for God's faithfulness and provision and trusting in that and continuing the pattern of faith of those who were strangers and exiles on the earth. Waiting for what God has in store and looking for it by faith is an important theme of our lives. And I think that one important part of this text is that the author of Hebrews mentions both Jacob and Esau. I don't think Esau is there for his good example. Go over to Hebrews 12 with me for just a second. I'm going to read in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, I can't unpack that whole text and all that's going on there, but I can say that I think Esau was included because he is a picture of not trusting God and waiting on him for what's coming down the line. Apparently, he had a reputation for faithlessness. When he was faced with his own hunger that day after he'd come in from hunting, he gave up his entire inheritance for a single meal. And he says back in that text in Genesis, well, what good is my inheritance if I'm not alive to have it? Did he really think if he skipped a meal he was going to die? And yet that's the way we approach things sometimes, isn't it? We refuse to delay our gratification because if we think if we don't have this right now, it's going to kill us. And I'm not just talking about a meal. I'm talking about lots of things. I can see it in my life, and I bet you can in yours. And so faith looks forward to the things that God has promised, and it waits for them on His timetable, His schedule, His design. Joseph is listed there last, and I'm going to close with this. And notice that by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus. It's coming 400 years later. But he is so confident that Egypt is not the place they are going to always be. And Joseph was second in command in Egypt at this time. He had everything a person could have wanted, materially speaking. And yet he is already saying, this is not the ultimate. When you ultimately leave here, take my bones with you. He is saying the future is a different place. And friends, that's the way it is to live as a Christian. To live on the promises of God which are bound up in Christ for us. Now I want to ask you just to think about two things as I'm closing. First of all, do you recount the faithfulness of God to you? especially in days of difficulty and challenge? Do you sit down and remember the ways that God has taken care of you and been good to you, and specifically thank Him for His goodness? Are you aware of how dangerous it is to forget the goodness of God? And then, finally, will you by faith shift your hope from things in this world more fully to God? Remember that faith focuses on what God has promised will be our end, and it works backward to how we will live now. Let's pray together. Father, may the things that you have said and revealed about yourself in your word, and the commands that you have given to us, and the very Holy Spirit you have granted to us if we are in Christ, may you enable us through your good blessings and gifts in these ways to obey you today. Are there changes that we need to make in our lives today? Are there ways that we need to shift our focus today? Help us, I pray, to do that, to live by faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.